Readings from Malachi 3, 6 to 12. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Tim. I'm one of the curates here at St. Aldate. Charlie has asked me to speak on the adventure of giving. Now, for some of us, giving is not necessarily an easy thing to talk about. That's especially if you're British. Now, if you're not British, Brits really hate to talk about money. It's sort of one of those things where you just don't go there. It's an incredibly private thing. But when it comes to God, God's not British, okay? He loves to talk about money. He loves to talk about giving. And there's a really good reason for that, which is that he's got an amazing vision for our money. He's got an amazing vision for our giving. And I believe it's one of the most exciting adventures that we can go on. I think giving is a bit like bungee jumping. Now, raise a hand if you've ever been bungee jumping before. So a few daredevils in the room. Well, can I just say, I admire you, because I've never been bungee jumping before, but I have done this very cool thing called bungee swinging. And it's like bungee jumping, but it's for far more adventurous people. So basically, what you do is that you stand like a bungee jump on the edge of a on a handrail, and you look down, and instead of just sort of going downwards, you sort of swing underneath the bridge. It's really, really dangerous because you can catch like the side of the bridge and whatever. Anyway, it's actually illegal in the UK to do. And now, I can see some of you are wondering whether I've actually done bungee swinging in the UK, and I'll be pleased to tell you that I'm a very law-abiding citizen, and I did this in another country when I was 19 years old in Ecuador. And one of the things about bungee swinging is that there's all sorts of emotions and all sorts of thoughts that are going on. I remember when I was strapped into this bungee swing at age 19, my harness was on, ready to throw myself out into the open. And I'd been giving my mates a bit of a hard time who'd just gone before me and, you know, doing the whole kind of thing that you do. And now it was my turn, and I remember standing on the handrail of the bridge, looking down into this massive gorge about 100 metres below me. And I've got to be honest, I was absolutely bricking it. And the thing was, is that I knew I was safe. I knew I was secure. I'd seen several people do it before me and had the absolute time of their lives. And I knew I could trust the rope, okay? Like, everyone was held by this rope. And I knew in my head that it was fine, and in my heart, it's something that I really wanted to do. Yet everything within me was screaming out, don't do it. And I really believe that giving, or our gift day service, can be a bit like being on this handrail. We're standing on the edge. In our heads, we know we're going to be safe. We know we're going to be all right because we've got this rope that's holding us. And in our hearts, we want to fling ourselves off the handrail, so to speak. You know, we love giving to God because actually he's done so much for us, and it's out of the overflow of our hearts. Yet when we get to the edge, when we get out our checkbooks, when we look at our online banking or whatever it is, it's like being on this handrail. Everything within us is screaming, just don't do it. And like bungee jumping, giving to God can just feel so unsafe, so unnatural, or even just plain stupid. But on that handrail, I collected myself. I took one big, deep breath, and I jumped off the bridge. And can I tell you, I had the most intense adrenaline junkie experience of my whole life. I absolutely loved it. And in a similar way, are you going to take that leap of faith this morning? Are you going to take that leap, trusting in the safety rope of God's faithfulness, yet be taken out your comfort zone in this adventure of giving to God? And this morning, you've been invited to this adventure of giving with God. And the question I want to ask you is, are you ready for that adventure? Are you ready? This morning, you just heard the reading beautifully read from Malachi 3. And can I just encourage you to open that up in your Bibles? And Malachi 3, verse 10 says, God says to Israel, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have enough room for it. And I've got 2 points that are based on this passage. The first is, test God in this. And the second point is, be blessed by God in this. So the first, test God in this. In other words, test God in your giving. The book of Malachi, which we're looking at today, was written a few years after Judah had returned from exile in Babylon. They had rebuilt the temple and had returned to trusting in God. But the context of Malachi is that Judah had slipped back into their old habits. They'd slipped back into their old ways. Their love for God had become stale, and they were living their lives as if they no longer cared about God. But despite all of this, look at Malachi 3, verse 6. God says, I, the Lord, do not change. God does not change. Although Israel was unfaithful and their love for God had become stale, God does not change. He is faithful. His love for them had not become stale. Verse 7 speaks about Israel who were testing God in all the wrong ways. God says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. This was not a new thing for Israel. Israel had a history, a track record of being unfaithful to God, and they still were unfaithful. But although Israel had got a bit bored with God, a bit like a marriage that has lost its passion, God wants to spice things up again. God is calling his people back to him. We see this in verse 7, where God says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. And we're left with this question, aren't we? How will Israel return to God? And this is exactly what the next line in the text says. Israel says, but you ask, how are we to return? Then God answers, you've robbed me. Now, this is quite extreme language, robbing God, isn't it? Israel has stolen from God. But Israel doesn't know how they've stolen from God. And so they ask in verse 8, how are we robbing you? Now, this is the key bit, okay? Because God pinpoints how they need to return to him, or in other words, what they need to return from. God answers that they're robbing him in tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you, that's Israel, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Israel has robbed God. They've stolen the money that is due to God's house. Now that's the bad news, but there's the good news as well. It's not in God's character to hold grudges. That's amazing news. God longs to bless. God says, return to me, show me how much you love me, show it to me in your tithes and your offerings, then I'll show you how much I'll bless you. Some may say, God doesn't need our money, so why does he ask for it? I think one reason is that giving to God is a measurable way of showing our love and devotion to him. We might say with our mouths, like in when we worship together, that we love God, but do our wallets back it up? Is your money where your mouth is? It's like me saying to Claire, I love you, but never backing it up with and buying her chocolates or taking her out for dinner. On the way here, she reminded me that I might need to buy her some chocolates at some point, but I do love her very much. In the New Testament, Jesus highlights why giving is so important. Jesus says, where our treasure is, there our heart is also. Our giving to God is an indicator of our relationship with him, that we adore him, that we love him. So let me ask you, does your giving to God demonstrate that he is your treasure, where your heart is at? God not only asks us to give money out of a sense of love and devotion to him, but he also asks it out as a way of trusting in him. In Malachi 3, God says, test me in this. Some of you out there might be quite clever. We are in Oxford after all. And you'll say, well, doesn't Jesus say, when he's out in the wilderness, doesn't he quote from Deuteronomy 6 saying, you know, you should not put the Lord your God to the test? And I just want to say, if you're going to be clever like that, you've not actually like read the Bible right, so you're actually not very clever. The verse Jesus quotes from in Deuteronomy 6 is all about putting God to the test in the wrong ways, so like worshipping other gods and not trusting in him. But in Malachi, when God says, test me in this, it's about testing God in the right way. It's about showing that you trust him. Both passages are about whether we trust in God or not. In Malachi, God is saying, well, if you trust in me, then test me in this. Test me in your giving, and then I'll show you how much I'll bless you, how much I'll provide for you. What's interesting here in Malachi is that God talks about two different types of giving. The two types of giving which also apply to the church today. These are in tithes and offerings, like the two in our text. So firstly, what's a tithe? A tithe literally means a tenth. In the Bible, tithes are talked about even before the law talked about them. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham, gave a tenth of the spoil to Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, which is the priest of Jerusalem. And then in Genesis 28, again before the law was given, we read that Jacob made a vow to God at Bethel to give a tenth of his possessions. It's only two books later in Leviticus 27 that God commanded the Israelites to give a tenth of their possessions to God's sanctuary. And this would be to support the Levites, a tribe of Israel who would look after the tent of meeting for the priests in service and also for the poor. And then where we are today, right at the end of the prophets, here in the book of Malachi, God is still calling the Israelites to give a tithe, to give a tenth. Some have challenged whether this law of tithing really applies to us today, in this New Testament period. The argument goes a bit like this. Christ has fulfilled the law through his death on the cross, which means we no longer have to follow the law. It therefore means that we don't have to tithe. And I just want to show you how that's wrong and how it runs into so many problems. Take example one of the Ten Commandments, do not murder. You're essentially saying since Christ has fulfilled the law, you don't need to obey that command. Now, that's completely ridiculous, isn't it? Now, of course, Christ's perfect life was without sin. He kept the moral law, and his death on the cross has fulfilled all the ritual and purity laws, meaning we don't have to make sacrifices for sin any longer. But that didn't mean that the moral law is redundant. Jesus' life is an example of how we're called to live. And in response to his extraordinary grace, we're called to respond in faith, in faithfulness, and to obey him. You know, Jesus says this himself in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Verse 20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So when it comes to our giving, Jesus encourages us to give in ways that shout out our love for God, to not just do the requirements of the law, but to surpass them, pouring out our love and our devotion to God. We also see evidence of this type of giving in the early church, or at least it's heavily implied. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul reminds them that on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income. And to me, that sounds a bit like a tithe. I think it strongly implies it. But some have challenged this because it's not exactly clear what's being given here. It's not said specifically. And we see a similar thing also in the book of Acts, which seems to imply not only that a tithe is given, but more than a tithe is given. In the pastoral context of a church, I always find it really interesting the types of people who argue that you shouldn't give a tithe. And can I just say, it tends to be people who don't necessarily want to give a tithe. I find that interesting. We can so often ask, myself included, how much should we give rather than how much can we give? This is all in response to the generosity of God, of Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us, who shares all things with us. In Malachi 3, verse 10, God says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that they may be food in my house. Test me in this." I just wanted to tell you a story. When Claire's my wife, when we moved to Twickenham 5-6 years ago, I was just starting my ordination training, and I was earning below minimum wage in an expensive area. Claire was on a junior graduate salary with GSK, and at that time we had to watch every single penny that came in and out of our bank account. It meant that we couldn't just go and get coffee whenever we wanted. It meant that we didn't have a Netflix account or a gym membership or anything really. You know, we had to live a very simple life. But what we wanted to do in this very testing financial time for us is that we really wanted to give a tenth to God. We really wanted to honor God with what he'd given us. And so from that, we have known so much blessing of God's faithfulness to us. And it was really in kind of the simple ways. God gave us wisdom. We learned to be really savvy with our money. We learned to make every pound stretch as much as it could go. You know, we learned so much. And also we learned how to enjoy the things that we already had. We took advantage of the beautiful things that were on our doorstep, like going for a walk together, which is not underrated. And since then, we've tried to give a greater proportion of giving of our income every single year, more than 10%, this is how Claire and I have tried to live out that scripture of how we can surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. So let me ask you, St. Audates, will you test God in this? I'm not saying that you need to give out a bad debt or you need to put yourself into poverty. But for many of us, God is saying to you, test me in this. It might feel like a bungee jump, but he is faithful. Because when you do, you enter into this adventure, this excitement of a giving adventure with God. And then in our passage, we read about the second type of giving, don't we? It talks about special offerings. And this is in addition to tithes. This is partly what this gift day is about as well. For some of us, it's about catching up on our giving or starting giving a tithe, a proportion of our income. But for many of us, it will also be an opportunity to give an additional gift, an offering. In the book of Leviticus, we read about five different types of offering. And I think we can split those into two different categories. The first category are those ritual and atonement offerings for our sin, which have all been fulfilled in Christ. But the second category of offering are about expressing thankfulness, devotion, worship to God. And these are the ones which still apply to us today. And today we've got all the more reason to give to God because our loving Father is given the most precious thing to him, his only son. And we see this type of offering played out in the early church as well. In Acts chapter 4, the church was selling all their possessions and laying it at the apostles' feet. Paul also taught this to the church in Corinth. We said, just as God has shown abundant generosity to them, they should respond in worship by showing generosity to God. And this is how Claire and I try to frame our thinking when it comes to gift day. We try to think about how much we can give in response to God's generosity towards us. And so just how that works practically for us, we hear about gift day and we think, oh no, our finances need sorting out. And we spend those few weeks before gift day trying to prepare our finances and our paperwork and get it all in order. And then we look at what our income's gonna be and projected out over the next few seasons. And then we ask the question, you know, how much can we give? You know, can we top what we gave last time? And for us at the moment, we're going into a season of Claire going on maternity leave. So we're going to be taking a pay cut. So we take that into consideration as well. But as I said, we often ask the question, how much can we give? And I'm not prescribing this to anyone here. This is just one way in which Claire and I try to seek to be obedient to what God's calling us to do with giving. God invites you to test him in this. Test him in your giving, in your tithes and your offerings. Which leads me on to my second point, which you'll be pleased to know is much shorter than the first. Test me in this and be blessed by God in this. Be blessed by God in this. In Malachi 3 verse 10, God says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have enough room for it. You know, here we've got the image of like these floodgates that are just waiting to open and millions upon millions of tons of water will come gushing out. But God's waiting on us. He's waiting for us to give our teeny tiny offering to him. Because in response, God wants to open the floodgates of heaven like a thundering waterfall that never stops. God's blessing on us is completely disproportionate to how little we give, but he wants to bless us extravagantly. Jesus says in the book of Acts, it is more blessed to give than to receive, which is absolutely true. And for Israel, we read in verses 11 and 12 in Malachi chapter 3 what God's blessing looks like. God would save Israel from pestilence and insects, and as a result, they would have an exceedingly good crop. And today we know that God has blessed us even more than that. As I've already mentioned, God gave himself in the person of Jesus. And for me and Claire, we've been blown away by God's blessing on us. Many of us will know that we have a beautiful two-year-old daughter called Louisa. But before Claire went on maternity leave the first time, we were really wondering how our finances were going to survive maternity leave. We prayed about what to do and thought it was right to stretch ourselves in our giving. We have a big mortgage on a little house, and Claire was taking a pay cut on maternity leave, and it wasn't clear whether she was entitled to employee benefits because she'd only been at the place of work that she'd been at for a short time. But we decided, even with this pay cut, that we'd continue in the same pattern of regular givings, giving the same amount as we'd given before. And that would mean that it would go into a good chunk of our savings, or a significant amount of our savings. But we decided that we wanted to do this as a way of testing God in our giving, so we decided to lay this money down. And to our amazement, Claire's work contacted us to say that they'd worked out her maternity pay, and according to their formula, which is, you know, not what we found, she was entitled to this extra pay in maternity leave, which was even more than we could have asked for. So we were completely amazed by this, and this could have been due to our misunderstanding and our misreading of certain, you know, files and documents, but we really saw this as an answer of God's faithfulness towards us. And we believe this was a blessing from God, of putting God to the test in this and him being faithful and providing for us. And what I'm saying is I'm definitely not promising this will happen to everyone, but what I do want to point you to is towards God and tell you the truth that he provides. He really does provide. It's God who says, "Test me in this and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have enough room for it." God calls us to return to him wherever we are. God calls us to bring our tithes and offerings into the storehouse. God is faithful. He says, "Test me in this and I'll bless you." I just wanted to tell you another story about how God's blessed us with money in a time of need. I remember when I was at my last year at uni here in Oxford, and my wife Claire, who was my fiance at the time, had just finished her biology degree and was about to start a full-time course at OCHA, the Oxford Centre for Christian Apologetics. And Claire needed to raise £10,000 to do the course, which for us was a lot of money. And Claire and I were praying about how God would provide for us. She was working throughout the summer towards this, but even that wouldn't have made up the whole amount. And one day, a student from St. Ebb's Church came up to Claire and said, "You know, I've been really led and God's really put it on my heart to give you money. Is that okay?" And Claire was like, "Sure, that's great." And so anyway, Claire went into St. Peter's College where she studied biology, and she went to her pigeonhole and saw this envelope there. And she tells the story to me that she opened it up, opened up the envelope, pulled out the check, and there before her was a check written to her for £1,000. And for us, like for some people here, that might not be a lot of money, but for us, we were completely blown away. Now, if you're anything like me, I can hold on to money a little bit. But this student, someone who wasn't in paid work, felt God ask him to give to Claire. We were praying for this, and we had no idea how God was going to provide for us in this way. And St. Audates, if God can speak to a St. Ebb student like that. guys, we need to step up, don't we? All compliments to St. Ebb's there. It's an amazing church. St. Audates, if God can speak to a student like that, which is actually on my notes, that was a little bit of a dig, wasn't it? Someone who is unwaged and can be obedient, isn't that a challenge to us too? And for us here this morning, as you think about your giving, what would your extravagant offering to God look like? What would it look like? This morning, you may feel like you're at a bungee jump, and you might be looking over the edge, and you might be looking down, and you know it's the right thing to do, and it's something that you really want to do, but maybe you're a bit like me on that bungee swing, and it's just saying, I don't want to do this, I just don't do it. But hear the word of the Lord, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Today is an invitation to go on this adventure of giving. Are you ready for that adventure?